As Cameron said, number 279 will be the song of invitation tonight. 279. He is able to deliver thee. That's a fitting song for our lesson tonight. We're going to be opening our Bibles back to the book of Daniel, so I invite you to do that with me. Turn back to the book of Daniel, chapter 1, and tonight we're going to be looking at this first chapter. We pointed out last week that the book of Daniel, the first six chapters of this book, very practical. It's a historical account of the life of Daniel and his friends, and gives us some great insight into that early time period of captivity of the children of Israel and what faith, even in the lives of young men, can do. Faith. And the importance of it, of course, is to be seen throughout our lives. But this is a story of some young folks. Let's begin tonight by, again, getting the picture before us. This is a dark day in Judah's history. I mean, as dark as it has ever been. Nebuchadnezzar has gone and battled the Egyptians and defeated them at Carchemish. And he is coming back through Jerusalem, and he takes some of the young nobles of the land and some of the things, articles out of the temple, back to Babylon, and places Jehoiakim, places him in charge, but he is merely just a vassal king of Nebuchadnezzar. The northern tribes had already experienced captivity. 721 B.C., Assyria came in and took them captive. Judah had continued, but yet they continued also in rebellion to God. And eventually, 605 B.C., Judah comes under control of Babylon. And that is when our story begins, in 605 B.C. The first wave of captives were carried away to Babylon. That includes Daniel, his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These three friends are carried away into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. Now, that's some 900 miles that they have to travel. Now, I don't think that they, if my memory serves me correctly, that they rode in a luxury automobile from Jerusalem over to Babylon. I suspect they marched the whole way. They walked the whole way. They were probably bound, either in ropes or something in which they may be chained. And they marched, they walked 900 miles. Does that sound like fun to y'all? 900 miles. After they arrived in Babylon, you kind of put yourself in their shoes, if you will. You come up to the gates of this massive city. It is, during this particular time, reaching its heights. Now, it wasn't quite there yet, but under Nebuchadnezzar, it reached its height. Babylon reached its height. Babylon was in the process of major construction at this time. And when Daniel approached the front gates, I'm sure that his eyes were as big around as saucers. He had never seen anything like this before. And as he went through one of the 100 plus gates, bronze gates that were in the walls of Babylon, by the way, these walls were some 25 feet thick, art garnishing the outside of these walls, and the population some 200,000, very large, very, very large city for those days. And during this particular time, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah saw this modern entity that they had never seen before. Compared to Jerusalem, Babylon was a wonder. In fact, you know, the gardens that Nebuchadnezzar built in Babylon was one of the seven wonders of the world at that time. Marvelous. No doubt they were shell-shocked at what had happened. within the midst of this city, the Esagelia, that is, it was the temple that was dedicated to the god Baal or Marduk. And this particular ziggurat was right in the heart of the city, and it was a massive structure in and of itself. It must have been an amazing thing. Just think of the temple of God. Even Herod's temple, as marvelous as it was, paled in comparison to this. And so this was something that these young men had to get used to. Look at verse 1 in Daniel chapter 1. It says, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God." Now, the third year of Jehoiakim, this was during Jehoiakim's third year. Now, Jeremiah 25 and verse 1 and 46 and verse 2 mention that Nebuchadnezzar came against Jerusalem in the fourth year of Jehoiakim's reign. There are some questions as to how to best explain the discrepancy. Of course, when you have a year difference, that's really not that big a deal because, you know, they had a habit of rounding off numbers. Perhaps it was right in the middle. Perhaps it was closer to the third year than it was the fourth year. Perhaps it was closer to the fourth year than the third year. And again, it depends on which point in time Jeremiah is talking about and which point in time Daniel is talking about. Perhaps he talked about the beginning of Nebuchadnezzar's approach to Jerusalem, and perhaps Jeremiah is talking about later some of the effects that took place regarding it. But nevertheless, Jehoiakim was the 17th king of Judah, the eldest son of Josiah. Jehoiakim, however, did evil in the sight of the Lord. Jehoiakim reigned from 609 B.C. to 598 B.C. Now, there were several years then that he was allowed to remain in Jerusalem, but he was certainly not the king any longer. He served Nebuchadnezzar. The Lord, it says, gave Jerusalem to Nebuchadnezzar. Who gave the city of Jerusalem over to Nebuchadnezzar? God did. Why? Because of their rebellion. God had told them that this was what would happen if they rebelled against him. God had been prophesying through Jeremiah that Nebuchadnezzar was coming, that Babylon was coming, and the people didn't want to hear that. Jehoiakim certainly didn't want to hear it, did he? He didn't want to hear it. None of the kings wanted to hear it, but that was the truth. And now God is giving Jerusalem, or has given Jerusalem, over into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. And of course, this is a fulfillment of Deuteronomy 28, 29 and 30. You go all the way back to God's promise through Moses to the children of Israel before they ever even enter the land of Canaan. He said, if you bless, or if you serve faithfully, I will bless you. If you rebel against me, I will curse you. I will remove you out of this land. That is exactly what God did because they rebelled. So God gave them over to Nebuchadnezzar. Kind of like God will give us over to Satan if that's what we want to do. If we want to rebel against God, he will certainly allow us to do that. And we will reap what we have sown. That's up to us. We reap what we sow. Shinar, which he carried into the land of Shinar. This is just an older word for Babylon. Genesis 11 and verse 2 has this term, and it has reference to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar took only part of the vessels, didn't take them all, just some things. Perhaps as payment in order to leave Jerusalem alone. It doesn't really specify why, but that's more than likely the idea. And he also took the young men and the brightest of these young men captive into Babylon. Perhaps they were also taken for to ensure that Jehoiakim would serve him faithfully. But nevertheless, Nebuchadnezzar had the best and the brightest. Verse 3 says, then the king instructed Aspenaz, the master of the eunuchs, his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. So Alpinez, he selected certain men, certain young men, certain children to carry away captive to Babylon. Among those is Daniel. The intent was to assimilate them into their culture, to have them serve in the king's court, perhaps have them equipped one day to go back to Jerusalem and serve the king there, under Nebuchadnezzar or under Babylon's control. But nevertheless, they were to serve Nebuchadnezzar. But in order for that to happen, they had to be assimilated into the Babylonian culture. They had to be conformed, if you will, to the culture of Babylon. You know, Romans 12 and verses 1 and 2, Paul writes, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, the idea was to conform them to Babylonian way of life, to Babylonian culture. And they were to undergo 3 years of training to accomplish this. This was a process in which they would learn their complicated language and literature and wisdom, because the Babylonians put a lot of stock in wisdom. Astrology and other sciences were very popular and very important to the Chaldeans. And so they're going to be taught and educated in the ways of the Babylonians. But verse 6 then tells us, now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. Daniel gave the name Belshazzar, Hananiah the name Shadrach, Mishael, Meshach, and Azariah the name Abednego. You know, it's interesting now, these young men have been taken over 900 miles away from home and now are forced. You know, this wasn't their choice, but here they are now forced into a certain lifestyle and a certain culture which is very new to them. How would you cope under such circumstances? How would you fare in these type of conditions? A new home, new experiences. In one way you're in awe, but then on the other hand, you are appalled by their immorality, their paganism, their idolatry. That is, of course, if you're a faithful Jew, you're appalled at this. They're given new duties to serve a pagan king with new regulations. No longer is the law of God reigning over you. Now you're under the regulations of the king of Babylon. And you're given even new names to associate you into this new culture. All of these names were associated with the god of Babylon. Daniel, for example, the word Daniel, the name Daniel means God is judged. Belshazzar means Baal will protect the king. Baal, that's one of the names of their god. Hananiah, Yahweh has been gracious. They changed his name Hananiah to Shadrach. I am fearful of a god. Whichever one, I guess, he chose in Babylon. Mishael, who is what God is. And to Meshach, I am despised, contemptible, humble before my God. Of course, Babylonian God. Azariah, Yahweh has helped. That's God, the God of Israel. Yahweh has helped. Abednego means servant of Nebo. Nebo being a Hebrew variation of the Babylonian name of the god Nebo, son of Baal. who was the Babylonian god of writing and vegetation. So these new names had associated them now with these pagan gods. You know, I guess it's kind of sad, isn't it, that we know these three men much more readily as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, instead of their God-given names, or their given names of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, names which associate them with the God of Israel. But we know them more by Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the names that associated them with a false god, the names that the Babylonians gave them. Not saying that that's wrong, that's what the Bible says, and that's even how Daniel references them later in chapter 3. We'll see that when we get there. But Daniel's commitment, as we get to verse 8, the scripture says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." Now, this is really the heart of our lesson tonight and what I want to now focus our attention on. You know, Daniel's commitment. The title of our lesson tonight is "Obedience to God is Never Accidental." It's not. This is true for everybody. Listen, you cannot accidentally obey God. Now, you may do things that God has commanded accidentally. You may live a moral life without necessarily being committed or devoted to God. But listen, you're not going to get any credit for that. We must be committed to God. You cannot accidentally obey God, because obedience requires faith and dependence and trust in God. Daniel purposed in his heart. That is, he made a commitment. A strong commitment. "I am not going to defile myself with the king's meat." More than likely, this is unclean food. Maybe it's pork. I don't know. Or perhaps it's food that's been dedicated to the pagan gods of Babylon. Either one could be true. But the defiling of himself with the king's meat lends me to think more along the lines that these are... Listen, the Babylonians were not concerned about being kosher. Didn't care about that. They would eat anything. And so, and by the way, the river ran, Euphrates River ran right through the heart of the city. Perhaps you noticed that on the map. I didn't point that out when we were going through it, but we'll be talking about that later. But the Euphrates River runs right through the middle of Babylon. Probably a lot of fish. Maybe there's a lot of catfish. You know, Jews won't eat catfish. It's unclean fish. Maybe there are other kinds of fish that they ate. Maybe that's the big part of their diet. I don't know. But it was unclean food from Daniel's perspective. He would not defile himself. He purposed that he would not defile himself by eating the king's delicacies. Delicacies. I don't know about you, but you know, just that very thought. Have you ever... What people think of delicacies? Most of that stuff I wouldn't touch with a 10-foot pole. It is nasty sounding and nasty looking. I wouldn't touch it. But anyway, the king's food that he has prepared, Daniel's not going to eat it. But notice, look at verse 10. Look at verse 10. Actually, look at verse 9, beginning. "Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, 'I fear my lord, the king, who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see young faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king.'" Now, in other words, the man who is in charge over Daniel and his three friends has something to lose in all this. His head. If he fails in preparing these young men to serve, he is going to lose his head. And he knows that. Okay, keep that in mind. But notice that it says God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. Now, how did that happen? Did God just put this thought in this fellow's head? No, I don't think that's the case. I think more than likely, or I would, in fact, going back up actually to verse 8, where it says Daniel, after he had made his decision and his commitment, he said, therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. How did Daniel approach the chief of the eunuchs? Did he stomp his foot and say, I'm not eating this. This is nasty, and I'm not going to eat this. Y'all are all going to hell, and that's fine with me, but I'm not eating this stuff. No. Daniel was kind and polite. Daniel made a request. He was respectful. You know, you get a whole lot further with people if you're respectful to them than when you're not. If you're rude, you're arrogant, you're not going to get much favor from folks. God was setting Daniel up for success, and this had a lot to do with Daniel's own faithfulness, Daniel's own respectful attitude and his kindness. In fact, notice Daniel's appeal in verse 12, verses 11 through 14, actually. Let's just look at all of that. So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days, and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies, and as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. So Daniel asked, he makes a request, okay? Give us a chance. Let us eat things that are approved of by our God. Let us eat these things. And then after 10 days, we're not going to push it any longer than that, but 10 days, then you'll see for yourself. Daniel was trusting God in this whole deal. He knew that if he ate what God told him to eat, all would be well with him. He knew that if he was faithful to God, all would be well with him. He knew that if he was sticking to his commitment to serve God, that God would watch over and protect him. Daniel knew that. And so there was no losing this challenge from the perspective that Daniel had, at least. He knew that God was going to do what was right with him. So please test your servants for 10 days. And then check it out and see. Now, here's the thing that we need to realize and understand. God was there with Daniel this whole time, much like Joseph in the book of Genesis when Joseph was carried into Egypt. God was there. He raised Joseph up through the eyes of his owner, Potiphar, to the point to where Joseph was over Potiphar's entire house. And even when Potiphar threw Joseph into prison because of the false allegations of Potiphar's wife, he winds up in prison and he climbs up through the ranks. You know, even in prison, he's put over all those who were in prison. God was with him. Joseph, through all of that, continued to trust God, continued to obey God, and God was continually with him. God helps those who are faithful to him. God helps those who are faithful to him. God is always with us if we are faithful to Him. We have an assurance that if we do not forsake Him, He certainly will never forsake us. We have that assurance. Hebrews chapter 13 and verses 5 and 6. That's one passage. But there are many passages that emphasize that point. Through persistence, we will achieve what God wants us to achieve. There is no question about that. But it requires persistence. 10 days, okay, let's make that deal. But Daniel had already purposed. He's only going to eat what God authorizes him to eat. He's not going to eat anything else. He's not going to defile himself. He's made that commitment. And through his trust in God, he sticks to that commitment. And God helps him through it. And he brings success in the life of Daniel and his three friends. Now, you know, don't forget, too, that these three fellows, or four fellows, were in this together. They were sticking with each other. We need each other. You know, if we're going to keep our commitments, we need to stick together. If we're going to be faithful to God, we need each other to encourage one another to be faithful to God. It takes us all pulling together. How much easier it is to be faithful to the Lord when you have people who are supporting us. Even if there is great opposition outside of us. In fact, sometimes that even draws us even closer together. You know? So, we need the help of each other. And in verse 13, we see that. Then, you know, let our appearance be examined. These guys, they were all in this together. And then in verses 15 down through verse 21, we see the results of all this. It says, and at the end of the 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portions of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. See, kids, listen, eat your vegetables. So they had done what God said. God blesses them. God blesses their faithfulness. After the end of the days, they went to the king, and they were all approved. In verse 19 it says, then the king interviewed them, and among them all none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king. Because of their faithfulness, God blessed them. God protected them. God rewarded them. In all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and the astrologers who were in all his realm. Now, that's not just the young men that had come with Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's not just the other captives. It says here, 10 times better than all the magicians throughout his realm. Wow. God did bless. You know, the value of such faith is seen in the results. Now, it's true that many times in the Old Testament, what we find is God blessing men and women physically or materially. For example, Abraham. Abraham was faithful, so God blessed him with riches, right? He had all kinds of material possessions, and God continued to grow his possessions. Job is another great example of that. Joseph is a great example of that, etc., etc. But listen, we have those types and shadows. God blessed them with material things. What lesson should we learn from that? That God is going to bless us if we're faithful to Him with material things? No. The lesson is that God is going to bless us if we're faithful to Him. And we have now, through Jesus Christ, received the greater spiritual blessings than we can understand through His helping His faithful in the Old Testament, that He is truly there with us, and we need to trust that. We need to understand that. And that He has blessed us and will bless us and will reward us beyond our capacity to understand. And more than anything else, as Paul talks about in Philippians chapters 3 and 4, it's that peace that passes all understanding, the comfort, the confidence that we have in Christ through faith. And our ability to overcome temptation, because we have what God has promised us, and that is everlasting life in Christ. So, okay, let's understand that. But notice, the lives of others were affected by what happened here. Daniel and his three friends affected the one who was over them, the chief of the eunuchs. It also had an effect on Nebuchadnezzar. In fact, think about it from the perspective that this was just the beginning point of Daniel's interaction with Nebuchadnezzar. And then Belshazzar. And then Darius. Daniel's influence nationally in a world empire began at this moment because of his faith in God and his refusal to defile himself. It brings God's help and strength. When we submit to God, when we trust in God, we are strengthened by God. You know, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 10 through 18, those weapons or that armor that we are promised in Christ Jesus. You know, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You know, we have to take what He gives us. And part of that receiving what He gives us is the implementation of His instructions for us in everyday life. You know, the little things, we do the little things and that's going to help us. Focus on the little things. Focus on serving Him in small matters. And that's going to strengthen our faith and strengthen our commitment to Him. And it's going to affect others. It will just set us on the road to a faithful life. And so even all the things that Paul talked about in Ephesians chapter 6, you know, take up the whole armor of God that you'll be able to stand. Stand therefore having girded your waist with truth. You know, we need to take that truth, but it's not just taking the truth. It's not just knowing the truth. It's living the truth. And when we live what we know, we practice what we know, then that's going to help us and to help us to grow in the truth, etc. So it brings God's help and strength, and our faith is built in the process. Their faith had a profound effect on all those they came in contact with. I just wonder, you know, Ezekiel does reference Daniel. We talked about this last Sunday night. He references Daniel twice. Ezekiel referencing Daniel on the river Kibar. They were in different places. But Ezekiel referencing Daniel and his faithfulness would have had no effect on the Jews if they were not aware of Daniel's faithfulness. They would not have been aware of Daniel had he not been faithful to God and had not been a public figure of which they were aware and could be an example to all these people. Their faith had profound effect on others. Later in chapter 3, we see these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they are commanded to bow down to this image that Nebuchadnezzar sets up. They refuse. What's the consequence of that? The consequence is they are delivered from the fiery furnace. What's the consequence of that? Can you see the domino effect of faithfulness in the life of people? In fact, when you think about Nebuchadnezzar, you know, in chapter 2, you've got Nebuchadnezzar, he has the dream and everything, and Daniel interprets the dream. You get into chapter 4, and into chapter 5, and things are a lot different for Daniel and his relationship with Nebuchadnezzar. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar's second dream in chapter 4, who does he call? Daniel. You get into chapter 4 later, and Nebuchadnezzar, the whole dream is about the fall of Nebuchadnezzar. And by the end of the chapter, we have this statement from Nebuchadnezzar. It says in verse 34, "And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to His will in the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth, no one can restrain his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" What did Nebuchadnezzar learn about God? And where did this learning come from? It came from Daniel. This man's faith and these men's faith had a national impact, a worldwide impact. So our faithfulness to God, you know, one of the things that I'm often made aware of and reminded of. You never know how far your influence goes. Got an email this past week from a preacher in Uganda. He's been watching our radio programs, and he's been on our website, and he just wants the elders and the church here to know how much he appreciates what we have provided because it is a great help to him and the people in Uganda. Uganda! I don't know anybody in Uganda. You never know. And I'm getting that more and more and more because people are finding and being taught by things that we have done here, that we have done. And they are being encouraged and strengthened and enlightened to the truth. And that's an encouraging thing. We never know how far our influence goes. Okay, let's make some quick applications, and this lesson will be yours. The commitment first must be made. Again, we don't obey God accidentally. We have to start with that commitment, that purpose. We have to make that purpose. Acts 11 and verse 23, the purpose. They were encouraged to, with purpose of heart, serve the Lord. We must make that purpose. Be humble and trusting. Be humble and trusting. Notice, Proverbs 15 and verse 1 talks about the soft answer turns away wrath. Daniel had such confidence in God, he didn't feel the need for himself to personally go to battle with the chief of the eunuchs. He simply trusted in God enough to know, if I can just get this fellow convinced enough to allow me to follow God's will, everything will work out. He was humble and he trusted God, and it worked out. We need to be persistent. Don't quit. Don't give up. And even in the small things, hold your ground. Don't give an inch. Trust God. Trust His Word. Know that what He has said is true, and He's going to keep His Word. Never let go of that. Let us seek the help of others. Let us seek to surround ourselves with like people of faith. People who will encourage us and build us up. Encourage us to be faithful to the Lord, regardless of circumstances. Let us be dedicated enough to the Lord that we refuse to compromise at all. Even in what we may think about as small things. Because small things matter. What if we're faithful in small things? What does Jesus say? We'll be faithful in much. But he who is unfaithful in small things will also be unfaithful in much. Let us focus even on getting the small things right. We talked this morning about the Matthew 23:23 and 24. You swallow, you strain out gnats and swallow the camel. Their sin was not in straining out the gnats. Nothing wrong with straining out gnats. Nothing wrong with looking at the small things. Jesus said, these things you ought to have done without leaving the other things undone. Even in small things, let us be faithful. Satan is fine with small victories because you know what? A small victory gives him a crack, a crevice to get into your heart. Just a small victory for him, he smiles. He knows he's got another chance. Satan's fine with small victories. And if you give him an inch, he will indeed take a mile. He'll take the whole thing. Romans 13 and verse 14. Make no provision for the lust of the flesh. Make no provision, not even a small crack. Are we dedicated enough to the Lord that we refuse to compromise even on what we may think of as a small thing? What about us? Do we have that same level of resolve and commitment to the Lord and His work? As Daniel did. Not to be defiled by the king's meat. Not to be defiled by this world. Not to allow ourselves to be conformed into the image of this world, but be rather transformed by the renewing of our mind through what God provides us. Or are we being conformed into the image of this world? Are we being assimilated into this wicked world? That's what Nebuchadnezzar wanted to do with Daniel and his three friends. But you know what? Daniel and his three friends said no. Daniel and his three friends remained faithful to the Lord. Faithful to God. In chapter 3, Daniel's three friends went into that fiery furnace. They told Nebuchadnezzar, whether God delivers us or not, We will not bow down to your God. They were committed, even to death. What about us? Are we that committed? Now, when it comes to being like Daniel, Daniel was a young man of purpose, not to defile himself. And by the way, you know, here he is a young man. That did set the stage and the foundation for him as he grew. And as we see and will see, as we continue going through these first six chapters, Daniel was a man who continued his faith and built upon that faith and became a great example in every age of life for those of us who are striving to serve God in a foreign land. That's really all of us. For this world is not our home. We're just passing through. We are pilgrims in a strange and foreign land. Maybe you're here tonight and you desire to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. We hope that you would do that. If you need to be baptized into Christ, we'll be glad to help you. Whatever your need may be, if you need to make right some wrong in your life, if you need to confess your sins before this congregation, if you sin in a public way, we'll be more than glad to pray with you and do what we can to strengthen you and encourage you. If we can help you in anything, let us know. Together we stand while we sing.